This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Now, Father, I stand before you, Lord, and with only a desire to be an oracle of God. No other desire is left in me but to honor you. I want to honor you all the days of my life, whether it be in my home, my family, among my friends, in or out of a pulpit. I want to honor you. I ask you, Lord, for an anointing from heaven, the ability, O God, to hear your voice and to speak clearly and simply so that people can understand what you are speaking to your church in these final days. I pray for incredible grace, that even the hardest words can be spoken in a manner that is entreating, drawing even the most captivated out of darkness and into the life of Christ. God, I do pray that you anoint me. I do pray, God, that your word find its mark. Let this never be a house of gospel entertainment. I pray that this pulpit always be a confrontation with the holiness and the reality of a living Savior. And we invite you today, O God, to speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart. Lord, examine us, prove us, try us. Every time your word is opened, let it be a mirror of the holiness of our God. And Lord, where we have failed, show us, and then show us the incredible grace that you've provided to make us into the people that you've intended for us to be. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for the anointing. In Jesus' name. You don't need to open your Bibles yet. We'll get there momentarily. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How many here this morning believe that we are in these last days? I know I do. Apostle Peter and Paul both actually believed that they were, those days had begun in their generation, and indeed they had. And of course, history and time as we know it is going to come to a close. The Bible makes it very, very clear. But preceding these final days, these final days of planet Earth as it is, as we know it, Paul says perilous times will come. Now, when we look at perilous times, we look around us and we see the fact that we are capable of destroying ourselves through nuclear weaponry several times over today. We see all types of diseases rampant, difficulties coming, distresses touching nations, governments, the minds of people, institutions falling and collapsing, the underbelly of corruption, even in a free and what used to be moral society, now being exposed every day in the papers. God doing everything in his power to bring America to an awareness of her need. Not only America, but every country to their need of God. I pray that we have the ability to hear. Perilous times, if you really look it up in the Hebrew text, the word perilous doesn't mean what we necessarily think it means. The word perilous means of a situation which brings about a decrease in strength. Now, Paul is always speaking from the context of the Christian church. The world, I suppose, was part of his focus, but he's speaking to Christians. And he says there's a time coming when there is going to be an environment that if it's not understood, and if the Christian church does not choose to walk in separation from this environment, the environment itself, if it has any part in the lives of God's people, is going to bring about a decrease in spiritual strength. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, when God raised up Samson, the purpose of his life was to bring deliverance to Israel and the people of God. And there was a spiritual seduction that was always coming his way, and this seduction was to take away his separation to God, because that was the source of his strength, was his separation. And we're living in a perilous time because many of God's people in his house are no longer separated, or their separation from the ways of the world is very minimal. And the ways of the world's thinking has gotten into the spirits and the minds of many, many, many of God's people, and many even assemblies today are led by what they believe is the Holy Spirit, but it isn't. It's an unholy corruption that's dominant in the lives of those who are intertwined with the ways of this world. Paul, I wonder sometimes if he personally foresaw society becoming as evil as it is today. I don't know if he did really, because he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knows that difficult days are going to come in the last times. Almost inconceivable, I suppose, even to the Old Testament prophets, to see a society one day embracing the concept of killing its children for the sake of convenience. But yet that's where much of the world is coming to today. We call murder now choice. And it's all for convenience. Society wants to sin, but wants no part of the responsibility, as it is, that comes with their actions. So we will simply take human life for convenience sake. Paul said, I see a people having a form of godliness without power. Did he see the immoral men who are donning clerical robes and leading segments of the professing Christian church in open defiance now to the Word of God? We see immoral spirits now donning religious robes and trying to redefine truth even in the house of God. He says in chapter 3, verse 8, there are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I wonder, did Paul see, and I believe he did see this one, godless men leading large gatherings of Christians into their own personal delusions, prophesying as they have always done in the Old Testament times out of the deception of their own hearts, and enhancing and promoting get-rich-quick-through-Christ schemes in the Church of Jesus Christ. Corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't present a glorious picture of the last days on earth. In spite of the fact that there are some out there are saying the church is going to be overcoming and victorious and conquer political kingdoms and present to Christ a glorious rehabilitated earth, if these folks just took time to read their Bibles, they would begin to understand that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture conclusively proves that godlessness is going to invade much of the professing church. And in society, a rebellion against God and His Word is going to reach astounding proportions. And we're moving very quickly into it. If anyone here is conversant with the news, if you do read the newspaper, if you are aware of the social agendas and issues that are creeping into society, we are very, very quickly moving into an absolute rebellion against God and everything that God speaks in His Word. If I live long enough, I can foresee a day when preaching the gospel very well may be considered hate. Now, the principle is very simple. The world as we know it is about to perish. It is destined to perish. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, this world as we know it was destined to die. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Peter says, suddenly, quickly, comes this holocaust of some sort. And he hadn't the scientific knowledge to write down what he was writing. He said, it appears that even the heavens, the elements are going to be on fire. Can you imagine the doubters of Peter's day, reading his words? Say, come on, Peter. You mean even the air itself is going to be on fire? I remember Oppenheimer, one of the scientists who developed the atomic bomb. There was a tremendous fear in these men the first time that they set off the first atomic device, not a nuclear device, but an atomic device, that they were going to actually set the atmosphere on fire in planet Earth. And they were not sure that the detonation of this device was not going to actually do this. But Peter said, I foresee in the spirit of day when the elements themselves are going to melt because of the fervency of the heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And secondly, everyone who draws their sense of purpose and life from this corrupted value system is going to perish with this world. It is conclusive. You leave the doors of this church, go out on Broadway, Look at all the flashing lights. Look at all of what society has to offer. If this is your source of value, if this is what you are pursuing, if the value system of this corrupted world is your value system, it is conclusive that you're going to perish with this world. Because the Bible says that whoever is in Christ, or whoever Christ is in, has a new value system. These old things begin to pass away, and all things begin to become new. Your affections turn from the things of this world to the things of God. You begin to be aware that you are seated now in heavenly places with God in Christ Jesus. Your perspective is eternal. The compassion that comes into your heart, the desire, is right in line with the desire of God to see this fallen world know that it is heading for a fire much worse than the one that Peter is describing, but an eternity without God. In a place called hell, where the Bible says very clearly, there is fire, there is weeping, there is gnashing of teeth, there is burning, there is everlasting destruction. This is the future of those who are without God. Make no mistake about it, folks. I know this type of preaching is not very popular today, but beloved, that is in the Bible. This is what the Scripture says. Now, the call of Jesus Christ has always been to come out of its misguided direction. This world is misguided. And even much of its theology today is misguided. Isaiah saw a time to come. God's people, many of them were captivated in Babylon, but he saw a time coming when they would have an ability to come out of this captivity. In Isaiah 52:11, he said, depart ye, go out from hence, and touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, and be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, this is the word of God coming to a people who are experiencing oppression. But Isaiah is speaking from God's perspective. And he says, a time is coming. And beloved, for those who are here today and are Christians, the time has come. You do have, because Christ is in you, the ability to come out from all of these things that are going to perish around you. Jeremiah said it this way. He said, my people, go out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, Paul says, if you'll turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks along these same lines. Your strength comes from your separation to God. The enemy will go after that. He will go after it powerfully in these last days. He'll go after it by trying to infuse your mind with the thinking of this world. I'm personally finding it. I go to an exercise place every day, and CNN is on. And I'm finding it hard to even watch CNN now because of the sexual innuendos in all of their conversation. It's supposed to be a news channel. The scorning of everything that is righteous, this constant snicker and sneer. You can see this undergirding of sitting in the seat of the scornful that is getting control of people. They may want to appear fair and balanced, but they're not anymore. Because they're rejecting God, and there is no fairness in the rejection of the knowledge of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, we quite often associate this with perhaps business practice or our marriage. And these, of course, do have an application. But it's beyond that. Take it a step further. I believe that Paul is saying, don't walk with the ungodly. Don't think like the ungodly. Don't let their scorning get into your minds. Don't stand with sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Let your fellowship be with those who know God. Let the mind of God be in you. Let your thoughts be set on things above and not on things of the earth. Because you are living, and I are living in perilous times. And if we do not allow the Holy Ghost to bring us to a place where we make the break from these things, you and I will end up powerless. We'll have no voice in our generation. All we'll have is a mixture, and it will come out as a theological mixture. We are seeing prophets of delusion rise up now all over the nations. And they are speaking delusion. And it's because they have refused to be separated from the things of this world. They sit and allow their minds and eyes and hearts to be infused with thinking that comes from a perishing society. And then they try to incorporate this corrupted thinking into the Word of God. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. That's why the cry, if you want to rebuild the temple, come out. If you want to be part of what God is doing, come out. It's a simple choice. And God says, I've made the way for you to do it. Turn it off. Get rid of it. Get away from it. Disassociate yourself from it. Don't go there anymore. Don't think this way. Don't do this. You don't realize how perilous this is. And what concord, verse 15, has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, he says, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now think it through for just a moment. All things are going to be dissolved. This theater will be dissolved. Broadway will be dissolved. Wall Street will be dissolved. Everything we know is going to be dissolved. The Bible makes it conclusive and clear. In the last days, there's going to be a dissolving of these things. They're going to start with perhaps this gradual unraveling. I don't know, but it's going to end up absolutely dissolved. That's what the Scripture says, and I'm not going to argue with the Scriptures. Peter says, knowing these things, what kind of people should we be? That's a good question to ask ourselves today. Knowing these things, what kind of people, what kind of person should I be? What kind of person should you be? And it even begs a deeper question. What will your last days be like? What will they be like? Psalm 139, verse 16, David says, in thy book all my members were written. Let me read it to you from the New Living Testament. And actually, every other modern translation says it the same way. Here's what David is saying. Lord, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. David said, God, you saw me, and every day of my life was recorded. So, in other words, the Lord knew the day I was born, and he knows the day I will die. When I breathed my first breath, and when you breathed yours, we were both given an allotted time to seek and find the God who created us, the God who longs to bring us home to an eternal place. We have an allotted time, beloved. It's not a long time. James calls it just a vapor, like a puff of breath on a cold winter day. We're here, then we're gone. Given an allotted time to seek God. I think of the foolishness of multitudes throughout time who have cast off an eternity with God for a few moments of foolishness. A few moments of being gripped with godlessness. Of pursuing gratifications of their natural man, their corrupted flesh. Giving into these things and trying to tack on to it a measure of godlessness. Or godliness, rather. Just a measure. Just come to the church enough to say, well, God, you know, I was there. But deep in the heart, there's no natural desire for God. Some today here, you have a measure of time left to you. You have a great, some have a fairly good measure. You might have 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And, I mean, realistically, if the Lord tarries in 50 years or less, we will all be dead. Think about that for a moment. You will be dead. Your body will either be cremated or buried or whatever is going to happen to you. Others, your time is very short. Statistically speaking, I'm standing here today addressing a rather large audience. I have preached to many people in my lifetime that are now dead. They're gone on to eternity, either to heaven or hell. And some here today, your time is very, very short. You may not have much more than another year. You might not have much more than another 6 months. Some may not have much more than another month. Some of you may not have longer than a week. And there may be somebody here who's not going to make it through the day. You don't know this, but God does. One thing I do know is that you were given a chance to find him. You were given an allotted time to seek God. And don't play with that time. You're a very foolish person if you play with that time. This could be your last day. It could be mine. I'm very well aware of that. It could be your last week. It could be your last 2 weeks, your last month. You don't know how much time you have, and neither do I. But I do know that everything around that is not like God is going to perish. And I've asked myself the question, what am I going to finish like? If I have 15 more years, or maybe I'm not going to even make it to Zambia. I really don't know. But what will my last days be like? And how will I finish this race if I'm even in it? And you and I need to ask ourselves that question. Now, I know I'm in the race. But you need to ask yourself the question, am I even in the race? And if I am, how am I going to finish? I'll tell you who I don't want to finish like. I don't want to finish like Uzziah. He was a king in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 who became elevated in his own heart and came into the house of God to offer a sacrifice that was prohibited by the law. And the priests rose up to withstand him, to stand against his pride, and he became angry. And the Bible says in his anger that leprosy rose up in his forehead even before the priests of the Lord. Now, this is a type. It's a type of somebody who's entrenched in a certain view of themselves or a view of God. It's the type of person who says, well, I have chosen to worship God this way. And this is how I'm going to worship God. And this is how I'm going to serve God. And yet, they come to the house of the Lord like Uzziah walked into the temple and begin to worship in a manner that is contrary to the word of God. And these courageous priests stood up and they began to say, no, you cannot do this. It's not given to you to worship this way. And Uzziah became very angry. And that's the way it is in this generation. Most places you go and you begin to preach about sin and you begin to preach about hell and the consequences of sin, you'll have anywhere from 6 to 12 or more people get up in the middle of the message and walk out of the sanctuary. Angry. Saying, I didn't come here to hear about this. I didn't come here. I have already determined how I'm going to worship God. And I've got my sacrifice all figured out and it looks good and it feels good to me. And who dare stand against my concept of God? And of worship. But these priests were fearless and they said, no, it doesn't pertain to you to do this. And he became angry. And leprosy, the Bible says, rose up in his forehead. And I see it as the type of a spiritually corrupted mind. Beloved, when we get to the point where everything we do is right and we can never be corrected by the word of God anymore. And a preacher can't stand and challenge our lifestyle. He can't stand and challenge our way of thinking or worshiping. And if he even dares and gets anywhere close to our image of ourselves, this anger rises up within us. Say, how dare he speak in such a manner or she speak in such a manner about my worship of God? The scripture says Uzziah was thrust out of the temple. And he dwelt by himself for the rest of his life and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, I've known people like this over the years. I've even known some in this house who come here but cannot be spoken to any longer. Have literally shut off the warnings of God, have chosen how they're going to worship, have chosen their own comfortable level of service to God, have no desire whatsoever to ever even pray and say, God, what would you do through my life? What would you want me to give up? What would you like to take away? How would you use to? That's not even in their prayer anymore. It says, Lord, here I am. I've chosen this form of worship. Now bless it. And then a man of God stands and challenges it and they become angry and say, well, there's nothing here for me. I'll have to find somewhere else to go. Dwelling by himself. I don't want to finish like Gehazi. 2 Kings chapter 5. He's a man who was called to be a successor to Elisha, as Elisha had been called to be a successor to Elijah. Naaman, the Syrian, who was a valiant warrior, had come. He was a man, in a sense, who was outside of Israel or outside of the children of God. And Elisha sent him to dip himself in a river, and he was healed of his infirmity, his leprosy. And he wanted to give something to the man of God, but Elisha wouldn't take it. But his servant, Gehazi, ran after this Syrian and took from him some things. And when he came back to the house of Elisha, Elisha said, "Where did you go?" And he said, "Nowhere." And Elisha said, "Didn't my heart go with you when you pursued after this man?" And he said to Elijah, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is it a time, Gehazi?" He says, "We are, you see, the true men of God are always calling God's people back to him again." Elijah had been doing this. You remember the confrontation on Mount Carmel? And this desire of God that was in Elijah was now given by the Spirit to Elisha. And Elisha now was grooming, I suppose, to some degree, this young man Gehazi. But Gehazi had his eyes on something else other than seeing the people return to God. He had his eyes on the very same things that the people of the world were looking to. Garments and money, olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and servants serving him, men servants and maid servants. And Elisha said to him, "Is this time to be doing this? We have a ministry all over the world now that is a Gehazi ministry. Looking to people and running after their garments and running after their money and looking to make the people slaves to themselves." And Elisha says, "The leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to thee and to thy seed forever." Now that's an incredible indictment. And Elisha is saying, "The disease of those you preach to shall forever be in you and those like you." Peter says it this way: "They speak great swelling words of vanity, and they allure through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness those that were clean and escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption." And this is what Elisha was saying to Gehazi: "You and people like you, all of your days, no matter where you go, how you minister, what you preach, you are going to bear in your character, your inward parts, the same disease that is inherent in godless society around you will be in you. It will influence you. It will come out of your mouth. It will deeply affect your theology. All you and your seed." This is an incredible indictment. Everyone, you see, Gehazi was called to be trained after the man of God, but he made another choice. And everyone that he would foster after him would have that same inner disease nature leading them. I don't want to finish like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who just simply lied to the Holy Ghost. It wasn't about money, and it really wasn't about land. Those were the issues. But the deeper issue was they just pretended to be with the program. The church is moving in a certain direction. The Holy Spirit is very clearly speaking. And this man, Ananias and Sapphira, said, "Well, everyone is fully given as it is to the work of God. Let's just kind of go halfway. And let's pawn this off as if we are really with the program. We are really with what God is speaking and where the Holy Spirit is leading." And he conceived a lie. And they were carried out in disgrace. There's been a lot of lies said at people's funerals. There have been more lies probably at funerals than any other time in the house of God. Lies. I had to do a funeral of a man one time. And everybody's telling me what a wonderful Christian this man was. Sang in the church choir. Part of the congregation. Did this, did that. So I thought this was going to be an easy funeral. When I got there, the building was packed. It was literally packed with people that he worked with. And I was sitting there, and as the program started to unfold, I started to get very uneasy. Very, very uncomfortable. You see, God knows those that are his, and there's a witness of the Holy Spirit. And there was no witness in this room. There was a gloom. There was a heaviness in this room. Now, I know the Holy Spirit bears witness to those that are his, because the glory of God in my father's own funeral came down in a Catholic church. I mean, if that can happen. It was all over me. The Holy Spirit bore witness. And in this particular place, I was sitting there and I had a text prepared. And the Holy Spirit said, "Don't honor this man. If you honor him, you will confuse everyone that ever worked with him." that ever knew him outside of his church association know what kind of a man he really was. Don't honor him. And so I got up to preach that funeral and was unable to honor that man, and found out later what kind of a man he really was. Outside of the church, he lived another life. Outside of the church, there was another character. In church, it was service and song. Outside of the church, it was seduction and anger. And everyone who worked with him knew it. Carried out in disgrace. Can you imagine Ananias and Sapphira coming as far as they had, only to be wound up, as the scripture says, and just carried out in disgrace? Even the people carrying them are ashamed of them. Carried out in disgrace. I don't want my last days to be like that. I don't want anybody to ever have to lie at my funeral. I don't want them to exaggerate, just speak the truth. Let it fall where it may. I want my last days to be like Jacob. Jacob, in Genesis 49:28, gathered his family around him. And it says, their father spake to them, this is 12 sons, and blessed them. And everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. I want my last days to be like that. Hebrews 11:21 says that he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Yes, he was weak in body, but he was not weak in his spirit. His mind was still open to heavenly things. And he gathered his own family around and his own loved ones, and he began to speak into their futures according to his knowledge of the ways of God. And that's how I want my last days to be. I don't want to be talking about the sickness in my body or whatever it is that may befall me in the days to come. I want to gather my sons and my daughter, my grandchildren, if God should allow that. I want to gather my family around me. I want my brothers to be there. I want my sister to be there. I want to be able to speak into their lives and bless them according to the knowledge of God. I want to have that sure word, that untarnished step that comes when we have a heart that is pliable to God. We have ears that are open to what God wants to speak. We have a life that is saying, God, lead me, guide me. I may not understand where you're taking me, God, but Almighty God, I trust you. And even if I don't receive everything that you've spoken to me here, I trust that it's going to be mine. And I know that to follow you is so much better than to even give 1 minute of thought to the unrighteous ways of a fallen world around me. How would you like to have your last days like that? Not dying, fearful, stuck away somewhere, talking daily about your illness. Wouldn't you rather die gathering your family around, gathering your children around and speaking into their lives? I know God's going to grant this to me. Seems like a rather morbid request, but it isn't. That's how I want to die. I want to die speaking life. I want to die talking to my children. I want to die talking to my grandchildren about the ways of God, about the faithfulness of God, about the power of God, about the surety of God. I want to be able to die. And if this whole world is falling apart, I want to be able to speak to my children and say, it's not about this world. It's about one that is to come. It's not about you won't find your gratification here. You won't find strength here. You won't find life here. There's nothing here for you. Nothing is going to last. Everything is going to be dissolved. But I have found a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah to the Lamb of God! No matter how weak I may be, I want to lean on the top of my staff and worship God with everything that is in my heart. I want to praise Him. And I will not be denied this. I will not be denied it. I want to finish like Joseph. Hebrews 11:22 says, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his own bones. He had a vision of the future, and he had a deep assurance of the faithfulness of God. I want to die like Joseph. I want my final days to be like his days. Telling my family, I'll see you there. I'm not staying here. Yes, you can put my body in the ground if you want, But there's a voice coming for me. There's a day a trumpet is going to sound. And I'm going to be raised bodily from the dead. I'm going to be forever with God. I'm going to join the saints of all ages in a kingdom built by the hand of God that will never perish. It's not an illusion. I want a deep vision in my heart for the future and a deep assurance of the faithfulness of God. I want to stand here like Jack West did so many times for us as a church. We found out after he died he had only one artery left working in his heart. Even the doctor was amazed at what kept him alive. Come out of his seat, make a huge arc all the way over to the pulpit, and stand here and weep over one soul, one sinner coming to God, encouraging us never to give up, never to quit. Joseph, vision of the future, not talking about the past. The vision of the future. Vision of what God can do, a vision about who God is, a vision about the faithfulness of God. I want my last days to be like Paul. I want to know what lies ahead. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I want to leave an example of God's faithfulness and keeping power in the most difficult of times. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In verse 18 he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now these are the last written words. These are the last few verses that ever came from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He said, he has stood with me, he has strengthened me, he has delivered me, he shall deliver me, he will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. That's what our last days should be like. Our lives at the end should point to those who are coming behind and saying, I've walked with God, God's walked with me, he's been faithful. He's been faithful, he's kept me, preserved me, strengthened me. He will keep me, he will deliver me, he will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, and to him be glory. Both now and forever. Hallelujah. My future and yours is determined by choice. It's not chance, it's choice. It's completely our decision. Do we bend our knee to God or don't we? There's something in all of us that always wants to not bend our knee to God. In some area. We will search for religious excuses to justify something that is against the law of God, like Uzziah did. But if we're to finish, if we're to know strength the way God has determined us to know it, the only way to escape these perilous times is to bend your knee to God. And I don't have to tell you the issue because you already know. If you are a genuine Christian, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is already speaking to you now. That issue. What is that thing that's causing you not to bend your knee? What are you trying to bring to God that God says, you can't bring it to me. I don't want it. I won't receive it. You see, if you don't bend your knee, you end up with a leprous mind. A spiritually leprous mind. And you'll find most of the theology that is infusing the church with death is coming from men and women who somewhere along the line refused to bend their knee to God. They knew truth, but they rejected it. They said, no, I'll do it my way. I'll serve God the way I think is right. And out of a leprous mind now comes a ministry. My future is determined by acknowledging that his ways are right. And mine are wrong. There's something in my heart as well as yours that always wants to justify what it does. But his ways are right. This week, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Carter, if you want me to use you, you've known an anointing that can actually tear down kingdoms. But you have to walk in truth in every area of your heart. You cannot embrace a lie and ever expect my life to be intertwined with yours. I must always acknowledge that His ways are right. When I read these scriptures, when I'm confronted or challenged by fellow Christians or the preaching of the gospel, I must acknowledge that His ways are right and mine are wrong. Our futures are determined by our willingness to open our lives to His purpose. He has a purpose. David said, all my days were numbered. God, before I was born, You knew the beginning and the end, and You had a destiny for me. I cannot come to church and try to cram my self-concept into the kingdom of God and say, God, here, bless it. It's the Ishmael of my life. Here, bless this wild man, God. And God says, no, I won't bless it. I have a purpose for you, and if you will open your heart to it, you will begin to hear my voice. You'll begin to understand my promises. I want to conclude by just reading to you the words of Moses in Psalm 90. Verse 10, he said, the days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, which is 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. God, teach me to number my days. Teach me to understand that I'm not going to live forever on this earth as it is. Teach me to understand there's only an appointed time to seek You and find You. And let me turn my heart to Your wisdom. This is the cry of God for you. It's the cry of God for you. And I know Brother Dave feels this way. Pastor Neil, Pastor Patrick, Teresa. We want to be free of your blood on the last day. If you choose not to bend your knee to God, it's not because you weren't warned. It's not because we were unfaithful to bring you the full counsel of God. We speak promises in this church. We speak covenant. We speak the mercy and the great grace of God. But we speak the full counsel of God. These things are unlocked the moment you choose to bend your knee, acknowledge Him, open your life, and open your heart to God. Today, if you can hear His voice, I want to give an altar call. An altar call for those who would say, Lord, I am suffering a diminishing strength because of something that I have allowed into my life. But today, I'm laying it down and I'm trusting You for the strength to walk away from it and walk into victory. If you're suffering from a diminished hunger for the Word of God, you no longer want to pray, you don't have the passion for Christ that you've had, you're losing something in your walk with God, it means that you personally are in a perilous time. You have allowed something from this world to get into your spirit, and it is causing you to experience a diminished spiritual strength. But today, would you bend your knee to God? He'll set you free. He'll give you back strength. He'll restore your hunger for His Word. He'll give you a vision for your own future. He'll show you the plan that He has for your life. And He'll open your heart. That's the deepest thing of all. He'll open your heart to His voice, and you'll begin to hear Him. You begin to understand the reason He's even made to you promises. In the education annex, in a moment we're going to stand, you have an opportunity to bend your knee to God. And I want to encourage you to go and stand between the screens, and then we're going to pray together. Also in all the overflow rooms. And here in the main sanctuary, up in the balcony, you can go to either exit, make your way to this altar. Main sanctuary, as we stand, you make your way. You're losing strength. You know why that is. Come now today and bend your knee to God. Let's stand together. Just make your way here. From the balcony. Downstairs. You know what you have to do. Come out, the scripture says, from among them. Come out. Everyone who's buying lottery tickets, you should be here. You have a wrong value system. You have a wrong value system. Life with Christ is not a game of chance. These are sure promises. You're looking in the wrong direction. And this is a word of knowledge. It's not just something I'm just randomly trying to say. I feel it. I feel the Holy Spirit knows. Knows that every week you've got your whole future is destined on some scratch and whatever it is, ticket. Sense of destiny is wrapped up in a lottery when you have the living Christ. It's a shameful thing. Put it away. Put it away, or you'll never have any spiritual understanding until you put it away. You're looking in the wrong direction for your future. Put it away. Every widow that's here, God knows you're poor. He'll look after you. He promises to look after you. You don't have to go to the corner store and waste another $5 on a foolish ticket. You have the living God who says, I will provide for you. Hallelujah. Let's just sing a chorus, please, if you will, Marcia. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, step out. You're caught in sin. Your strength is diminishing. Come. Now listen, beloved, very carefully. You can't write off conviction with a prayer. You can't just say, well, this is God speaking. Come to the altar. Pray a little prayer with me and say, well, then there, that's done. No, what you're coming for today is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of bending your knee to God. It's a lifestyle of opening this book and saying, God, your ways are right, and lead me in them. Teach me, guide me. It's a lifestyle of opening your heart to His purpose, even when it's not attractive to you, or you find no fulfillment in it. But it's His purpose. God, show me, guide me, lead me. And it starts with a desire to be separated to God. That's really what this altar call is about. To be separated to God for the rest of your life. You'll never know any measure of spiritual power until that separation comes. Don't let this seductive spirit of this age take that away from you. Now, Father, you know the heart of everyone who's here today. And we have come to bend our knee to you. We have come to say, you are Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Lord. We have come to invite you to cast off of the throne of our hearts everything that displeases you, everything that dishonors you, every other God, every other Lord, every other thought that we have let sit where you deserve to sit. We invite you, Jesus, now to overturn these tables. We invite you to cleanse these temples. We ask, O God, that you instill us with a desire to fulfill your will, your purpose. Pray with me, Lord Jesus, I bend my knee. I do it today in sincerity. And I acknowledge that you are Lord of my life. You are Lord of my future. You are Lord of my thoughts. You are Lord of my ways. I ask you, Jesus, speak to me, guide me, challenge me, change me, love me, help me to know you and to walk with you in a way that brings glory to you. All the days of my life, I ask that my last days would be glorious days. That through my life, your kingdom would come. That you would begin to touch my own family, my friends, the people around me. Because you have touched me first. And you've sown something of your life into mine. Oh God, forgive me for letting myself be entertained or drawn by anything of this world. I want to say like Paul and like Christ, this world has nothing in me and I have nothing in this world. But I acknowledge, Lord, only You can do this in me. And so I lift my voice, I lift my heart, I lift my hands, and I say, Jesus Christ, be Lord of my life. Be Lord of my life. Be Lord of my life. Be glorified in me. Be glorified through me. From this day, O God, be glorified. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Now thank Him.
This is the conclusion of the message.